Today we're going to talk about freedom focused. What does it mean to be a freedom focused church? We've sang about it today and declared it. Now, what does it mean to really be a church that teaches about freedom that we have in Christ, and what does that actually mean in our daily lives? When I thought about this message, I really was drawn to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus started his earthly ministry, and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. He rolled it out, he found Isaiah 61, and he began to read from Isaiah 61. And these are the words that he read from that passage this day. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So when Jesus read those words, he said that today in the hearing of those that were listening in that room, that the fulfillment of that had taken place. In other words, the Messiah was here. And they kind of gasped because they knew that that was a scripture reserved for only the Messiah, and Jesus read it that day. But those several verses really capsulize freedom for us that is still in play for us, his church, as we live out a life of Christ. The first thing that he mentions is that he comes to bring good news. We all are brought into this world with bad news. We have a sin nature. We're opposed to God. And then Jesus came to say, you don't have to live that way anymore. Come and place your faith in me of what I've done, that I've crucified that old nature, and I've given you a new nature that you can live and be 100% righteous before my Father in heaven. That's good news. And that's how he started out. Then secondly, he went on to say that he came to set the prisoners free. Now that doesn't mean that he went to an actual jail and turned the key and set out the prisoners. You can go free now without the penalty of what they were serving there for. But it does mean that sometimes we get captive. We get prisoned to things in our lives that we need to be set free of. And Jesus says, I've come to do that for you. And that's good news as well. Also, we understand that he says that he came to give sight to the blind. I don't know if you've ever been around a blind person, or maybe your eyes were affected for a period of time, but it's kind of a trap. And Jesus said, I've literally come to set the blind, give them sight, to set them free of their blindness. Again, you can look at that in a spiritual sense as well. And then Jesus also says there that I have come to set the oppressed free. Those that are trapped in depression or anxiety or fear, I've come to set you free, that you don't have to live any longer that way with that kind of oppression in your life. And so Jesus came to proclaim freedom when he started his earthly ministry, and he expects us as his church to continue on. The Apostle Paul was preaching to the Galatian church, and he was preaching about freedom because they apparently caught his message and started out living in freedom, and then they went back to legalism. They went back to living out of the flesh rather than in the freedom of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul writes them a letter, and he says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Earlier in chapter 3, he even uses stronger language to this church. He says, who has bewitched you? There used to be a program years ago called Bewitched. Do you remember that one? Yeah, that's the way the enemy does. He makes it fun and entertaining. But that's a reality. We can be bewitched by the enemy. And he told this church, who has bewitched you? Who has put a spell on you that you begin to think that living by the flesh or living by rules gives you freedom? It doesn't. It puts you in more bondage that you just got free of. And so the Apostle Paul pulls out the stops and says, church, what are you doing? You've been set free. Live that way. So let's begin to understand what it means to have this freedom and be a freedom-focused church. Number one, understanding the difference between freedom and liberty. Last week, I talked about the difference between relationship and fellowship. Now, when we hear the word relationship, we automatically assume or think fellowship. But the Bible doesn't do that. In fact, the Bible rarely uses the word relationship. I only found it three times in the version that I use. But fellowship is used 99 times in the Bible. So God is more about fellowship than relationship. But yet in our modern terms, we equate the same together. The same, I would say, with freedom and liberty. We use the word freedom. We talk about our freedoms and being taken away, or we have too much and now it needs to be restrained. And we have all kinds of ideas and opinions about how much freedom we should have or shouldn't have, and what are we doing with what we do have, and are we taking it for granted, or do we need to fight for more? I mean, there's all kinds of opinions about our freedom, but really, to gain what the Bible understands about freedom, we would have to define it as liberty as defined. So let's look at the difference. Freedom is defined simply as the ability to do what you want. You have the freedom to do what you want. You have the ability to do what you want, whatever's on your heart. Now, the problem with that is that when you think that is what you can do with your freedom, then it's like, well, hang everybody else. I can do what I want to, and I don't care how it affects anybody else. That would be the definition of freedom. In other words, you're not worried about anybody else or concerned or even care about what they think. You're just glad that you can do what you want to do, and you call that freedom. And again, that's kind of how the world expresses freedom. They don't care about anybody else. They just look at themselves and think, do I have the ability to do it or not? Now, as we look at the word liberty, it's a little bit different, because liberty is the moral imperative to act in a just and responsible way. Do you see the difference? One can be very self-centered. The other one is doing the right thing because that's what is right, understanding that our freedom affects other people as much as it affects us. As we kind of understand that, the Apostle Paul made that clear when in Galatians, 5:13, when he said this. He says, "You are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Apostle Paul begins to understand freedom as that of liberty. Morally, do the right thing. Do the just thing, realizing you're affecting others, not just yourselves. And so Paul looks at it from the standpoint of our freedoms, that literally we can do whatever we want to do because we're free. But in reality, that's not a wise thing, because that doesn't necessarily give glory to God all the time when it's all about you and not about Him and understanding others. So as we look at this, we see a distinction between the word freedom and liberty. And again, if we're understanding biblical freedom, it would be the definition of liberty. And the second thing is that we are saved from the penalty of sin into the righteousness of Christ. We're saved from the penalty of sin into the righteousness of Christ. People oftentimes don't think about that they don't need to be saved from something. I mean, we all would recognize that. We need to be saved from mean people, or saved from crime, or saved from taxes, or saved, you know, we all have something that we're like, we need to be saved from. We need to be taken out of. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is that when we are being saved from that, what are we actually being put into? And that's the thing I think sometimes is missing when we talk about freedom in the church, that we are saved out of our sin. We are born into this sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. And Christ came to set us free. That's why He came. He nailed that sinful nature on the cross and said, "Now I'm giving you a new nature." We'll talk about in a few moments. And He said, "Now I want you to understand what you have." I like to look at it this way. Sometimes that we are think that we're born into negative numbers, and that when we receive Christ, we just get to zero. And we're glad we got to zero, because we're not in negative anymore. And so we made it to zero, and we think, well, this is it. I made it to zero. I'm neutralized out. Therefore, I'm free from the penalty of sin, And now I'm, you know, a journey in this life, and yet we don't realize that we've been saved into righteousness. So we've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's done away with. That's gone. That's satisfied. But we're saved into the righteousness of Christ. And lots of times we don't realize what we've been saved into because we've just been told we've been saved from our sins. And now we're just at zero. And so we do the best we can. But that's not the gospel. In fact, Paul comments, he says that lots of times you would think that what you've been saved out of, that it kind of neutralizes itself out, kind of like a balance scale. And he said, that's not the case. You're not at zero anymore. You're at 100%. You're at 100% righteous. And that's the amazing thing, that we've been saved into righteousness. And then we need to understand how this righteousness works, what we have available to us in this righteousness that he's given to us, the power that he has available, the beliefs that we need to, again, work out in our mind to figure out what God actually believes about us and what we believe about us, and does it line up with God? That's part of the freedom journey that we walk on when we understand this righteousness that we've been given. Our small group is going through a book called Maximize Manhood. Sounds like a great title, right, for a man. And it's been written, I don't know when it was written, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and it's kind of a classic. But the guy's kind of a hard hitter. Some of us in the group have been talking about it. He's kind of a hard hitter. And we're kind of wading through. But one of the things he said in the chapter, I thought, well, I need to hear this, is that the world talks a lot about problems and challenges and issues. But the moment you say, well, that problem originated in sin. In other words, the reason why you have this problem is there's sin involved in your life. The moment we go there, people go, no, wait a minute. You're going judgmental. Now you totally have no mercy. What are you doing calling it sin? And reality is, some of our problems and our challenges and our issues are a result of sin. In other words, we've sowed bad seed. And we have to realize that as a result of sowing that, that causes bondage to come into our life. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is opposed to God, doesn't care about God. We get influenced by that. We get pulled into that at times. And we have to realize that even though we don't have the penalty of death anymore hanging over our life, we have yet to understand the power of freedom that we have in the righteousness that we've been given. Because we get pulled in to how the world operates. Sometimes we have accidents that take place. You say, wow, there's no accidents in God. Well, there's none in God, but for us, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know that was going to take place. I hadn't planned that. It was an accident that took place. I didn't plan. I didn't care for it. I didn't see it coming. It just happened. Accidents on our place. And then the other factor is we have a real devil that hates us. He really does. He wants to lie to us the best that he can to keep us in as much bondage, even though we've been set free and we're understanding what that is. He wants to lie to us to say, you'll never get out of that. You'll never get free of that. Your prayer will never be answered. You can never expect to get beyond where you are right now. The devil lies to us constantly. He's a real devil. He's a real entity in our lives. And the best thing that he does, he convinces us that whatever we're struggling with is all about us. And we don't realize he's influencing us. And the moment we realize, when we wake up, not to blame it on us, we have a responsibility to. But that's his greatest way to hide, is to say, oh, it's you're doing this. You're thinking this. It's your problem. And we have to break out of that and go, wait a minute. I've been set apart. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own anymore. God, where's your help? Come. And we begin to understand that he's the one that's trying to cause us to stay in our life bondage, even though we've been set free, just because we don't understand the righteousness that we've been given. And it's important for us to begin to walk in to that. Now, as we look at this, we can see that this righteous gift that we've been given It's 100%. And it's oftentimes hard for us to understand because we're still in process. For instance, if you would, we had Enzo up here. He was born back in November. And if I went to the hospital to see Enzo, I would look at the baby and ooh and ah. And then, you know, it's okay, he has two eyes, he's got two ears, he's got a nose, he's got a mouth, he's got two hands, got feet, and start counting all the 10 fingers and toe. Oh, wow, the baby's complete, right? Is Enzo complete? Complete human being? Full human being? Yeah, absolutely. But would we call him grown up? No, not at all. We wouldn't call Enzo grown up until he's probably 25 or so. Or maybe, you know, and then even beyond that, there's things he's going to learn even beyond. I mean, I'm still growing up. I'm still learning things. But see, I'm complete. I'm a human being. I'm a full human being. I have the righteousness of Christ. And that's how we need to understand righteousness. We have the full, we're complete, but yet we are on a journey of discovery of what the righteousness that we have. The penalty's done. I don't even worry about that anymore. I'm covered. That doesn't bother me anymore. It's just the bondages that I've accumulated along the way for things that have happened and life that's come at me and things that I don't understand and grudges I take on and things that happen to me that I don't get and don't understand. I'm like, how is that? And that's where I need to understand the righteousness of Christ. And it's a discovery process that all of us are in, and yet we're complete. Just like a baby is complete, but yet we would not say it's grown up yet. In the same way, we, in Christ, we are complete, and yet we still need to grow up. There's ongoing, the ongoing bondage or freedom depends upon your beliefs. After you're a believer, your ongoing freedom or bondage really depends on what you believe. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18. He says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. So Paul lets us know here that we're not neutral anymore. We're not floating around. No, somebody owns us. We were born owned by our flesh, influenced by the devil. We come to Christ. Now we're owned by Christ, and we discover what it means to live under his lordship. So Paul's very clear that, and he says that that we live according to the pattern of teaching that claims our allegiance. Now that word allegiance means doctrine or beliefs. So whatever you believe, as you understand about yourself, that will either cause you to stay in the bondages that you have or get free of them. It really boils down to our beliefs. And that's why we have to renew our mind again and again. So you can be born again and still have bondage in your life. It's a very real thing. If we are born again and we're immediately perfect, we always say the right thing, we always do the right thing, we always think the right thing, and we always have the right attitude. If that immediately happened instantly and we never messed up, we never sinned again, then this wouldn't be the case. But the fact is, you can be born again and still have bondage in your life. It happens because we live in a fallen world. It happens because what we sow, we reap back. It happens because accidents had happened. It happens because we've been lied to by the enemy. And as a result, bondage begins to form. But Jesus came to set us free, not just from the penalty of sin that we inherit from Adam, but also of the bondage that we have and walk through life, we could be equally free as well. And that's important for us to understand. John 10:10, it says, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's his goal. He comes in to steal and to destroy and to kill that which God plans on bringing life to us. I was listening to some tapes on teaching on physical healing, and I had never had this thought before. Thought it was pretty amazing that the teacher was teaching along, And he said that Jesus came, and as he was about to leave in Matthew 28 and also Mark chapter 16, Jesus clearly says that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So if Jesus has been given all authority, how much does the devil have? None. Exactly. I've heard that before. But then he went further. I'd never heard this before. He says, Jesus has all authority. The devil has no authority, but the devil still has ability. But he has no authority. Just like if a burglar broke into your home, do they have authority to be in your home? No. You didn't give them a key. You didn't give them the code. They broke in your home. They stole your goods. Did they have the authority to be in your house? No, but they had the ability to be in your house. But what trumps ability? Authority, right? The policemen show up with their badges and their guns, and they catch the burglar. I must be hungry. They catch the burglar and throw him out. So even though the burglar had ability, authority trumps ability. And so we need to understand that in our freedom, that the enemy comes in with his abilities, but we need to understand our authority. And that God has shared that, Jesus has shared that with us. And I thought that was a profound thought. It was like, wow, I like that. It's important, so I share it with you. When I get profound thoughts, I share it with you. Because I don't like to keep them to myself. Once born again, you're called a new creation. This is so good. When the old timers stand up and say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I go, ugh. Is that all the farther you are? I mean, it was true at that moment. But after that, you're called a saint that occasionally sins. And so the Bible says that when you're born again, you are a new creation. In other words, that moment that Jesus came in, again, something changed in your life. You are new like nothing else. You know, we have products and even cars today. They're called the same car, but they have different body styles. You notice that? You know, one period of time they made this body style, and then they ramped it up and changed this and added this. And then they're in the third generation of body styles, but it's still called the same car all the way through. The same with us. We have the same name. We were born and given a name, and we have Adam's nature, and then Jesus came in. We still have the same name, but we are a new creation. And that's what we need to see ourselves as, a new creation under the lordship of Christ. Paul writes about this in two different occasions. First, in Galatians 6:15, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And then he goes on in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. And the old is gone, and the new is here. I like that. And sometimes we don't see ourselves that way because of the bondages that we still are working through. We don't see ourselves as a new creation. But we should see ourselves that way because that's how Jesus sees us. It's important for us. We've been put in a life, a new operating system. It's called the Holy Spirit, and His job is to make us holy. That's what He does. Just like His name implies, Holy Spirit. He's going to make you and I holy. That's His job. That's what He set out to do as He lives inside of you. And sometimes we don't even realize what we have inside of us. We don't realize that. A friend of mine pastors a church just up in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. Doug, he bought a new pickup about 6 months ago, and so he was enjoying his pickup, and he began to notice other people with their new pickups. They had this ability to just press the button and start the truck, you know, when they're still in the house, remote start. He's like, man, I wish I had that. I wake up and freeze in my truck until the heater gets warm. And his buddy was standing there, says, let me have your key fob. Doug gave it to him, and he looked at it, pushed a button, truck started. He had it all along. He didn't know he had it. And the same thing with us. There's many things that we have in Christ we just don't even know we have because we've not investigated. We've given up. because the bondage seems too great, the cycle seems too current, and the people seems too hard, that we just give up. And yet, that's not the gospel that we have. We need to understand that. Wow. Here's the next point there. Relationships present our biggest challenge in living free. Isn't that true? Boy, if we didn't have relationships, how free we'd be. And yet, that's what makes life meaningful as well. The Apostle Paul writes about how our freedom affects our relationships in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Six verses. I know it's long, but just work with me here. He says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow, what a passage. You see, we have a responsibility within the body of Christ to exercise our freedom that builds others up and that is a blessing to other people, not just get what we want. That's what the world operates and sees. Unfortunately, sometimes people from the world come into churches and the same thing is happening in the churches that is happening in the world, in their workplaces, in their home. They're like, why would I want that? If they're bickering and backbiting each other and gossiping about each other, I got that in the break room. I got that at my house. I got that at the family gatherings. Why do I need that in church? It's because we in the church need to grow up and realize we have a responsibility to one another to work through those things, to work out of our bondages, and to begin to love one another and encourage one another. That's what Jesus is coming back to, a bride that does that. So we got some work to do, right, church? Yeah. I'm not really thinking about anybody in here, but I'm talking about as a whole. But it doesn't exempt any one of us. We all got things to work on and work out. God knows that. We just need to understand that sometimes our biggest challenge is one another and our freedoms. That we say, well, I can do that. I don't care if somebody doesn't like it. The Apostle Paul says that if you're doing something that is going to cause another person to stumble, then don't do it. I'm thinking it as an example, but I think the Holy Spirit is saying don't do it. You get my point? If somebody has a stumbling block, don't do it. I'm going to do it. Maybe you're having a meeting and you end up having alcohol at the meeting. What if somebody shows up that has been sober a week but wants to come to a Bible study or wants to come to a social gathering and there's alcohol there? And you knew they're just a week sober, but you serve it anyhow to your friends because you can handle it. What is that? That's a stumbling block. You say, well, hey, I'm free. They can get free in themselves. No, that's just not a Christian attitude. Christian attitude is, you know what? Maybe I can, but I'm not going to because that person is coming. They've just been clean a week, therefore we're not going to serve it. That's the Christian attitude of love and free of what we have in our life. All right? Amen or oh my? Okay. I didn't hear any oh my's. Let's jump into freedom. Freedom is received and maintained through. So how do we get this freedom? If we're a freedom-focused church, how do we get this freedom and how do we maintain it? I'm going to read a passage out of James 1:25. It says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law And the perfect law is Jesus, that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what we have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. That's pretty simple to follow. He says that if we look into the law and we know what to do, and it gives freedom when we do it, and we continue it, that we're going to be blessed as a result of that. That sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? So the first one, if we're going to be a freedom-focused church, is we need to understand the place and the purpose of confession. That's first. I'm going to step aside and give a commercial here for a little bit, all right? If you're watching YouTubes, those commercials pop up, so here we go. We're on a YouTube commercial right now. And March 23rd, we have what we call Freemie Day here. And it's a six-hour time. It sounds like a long time, but it really goes fast. And it allows you to come in, if you have bondages in your life that you can't get free of, allows you to come in and begin to discover the origins of where they may have started. And it's checklists, it's prepared prayers, said from the heart, they work. I've been through it many times, I've led people through, and it is powerful to go through. And I really encourage you to come and sign up for that. There's a in the lobby, there is a clipboard that says Free Me Day. Go and sign up. It's March 23rd, Saturday. What's it like? You say, what am I getting myself into? Have you ever gone to the doctor because you had a particular problem and you went there just for that problem to get fixed or get some answers? You've been there? Okay. Have you ever gone to the doctor for a complete physical? In other words, there was nothing wrong. You just went for your annual physical, right? And they did all kinds of things. They checked all blood work and just all kinds of things. Well, that's what I would call this freebie day, is a spiritual physical. That you just check all the different areas of your life and realize, are you in alignment with how God thinks about you? And it's really, really valuable and important. So I encourage you to do that. Okay, commercial over with. Confession. Confession is really important. In John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Psalm 32 details out King David when he refused to confess. He said, I was under the Lord's hand to confess my sin. And when I did not do it, he said, my bones dried up. My strength was sapped. He was a mess because he was under conviction to confess and he wouldn't do it. The flesh was just too strong. Oh, you're going to be found out. Oh, there's a shame carrying. Oh, there's all kinds of things going on. And David says, man, when I was under that pressure from the Lord and I didn't do it, I was wasting away inside. But then he confessed and everything changed. He was forgiven. He was set free. He said songs of deliverance came. And he even reached the place, if you scroll down through Psalm 32, he got to the place where he's teaching others how to get free. So that's what happens when you confess and walk it through. You get so free, you teach others how to get free. And that's the goal and intent of what God has in mind. Confession is so vital and important. And sometimes, you know, we don't confess because we think, well, if I don't hold this grudge, nobody else is holding this grudge, so I need to. And we think, how else can this person get judged if I don't hold on to it? Well, Paul speaks to that. And he says in Romans, verse 12, Romans chapter 12, he says, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if we're the ones that in our flesh, something happened, something's wrong, something took place in our lives, if we're the ones that is doing all the punishing, whether it's in our minds or whether it's a grudge we're holding or the offense we're taking, if we're the ones that are doing all the punishment, God steps back and said, okay, if you want to do it, that's fine. But if you would release it to me, I'll step in and work on that person in a way that you can't, that'll bring redemption to everybody. But if you want to go ahead and do that, that's up to you. You can wear yourself out and themselves out and make everybody miserable. But if you would step out of the way and let me get in the way, then you would see amazing things work out. It's all part of understanding freedom. The first is confession. The second is covenant. Not many people talk about this. You want to get free? Then reestablish your covenant. Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. You remember Abraham's life? God promised to give him a son, and then it didn't happen for 25 years. Abram kept coming back to him, God, is it time? Is it this year? But every time Abram came back to God, he reaffirmed God said, Abram, I made a promise with you. I made a covenant with you. And he and Abram would join together and reaffirm their covenant together to see the promise come through. And that's important for you and I. That if we want to truly get free, that sometimes we might be having marriage problems. And problems come in marriage. Sometimes it can be the root of sin. Sometimes it can be a root of just not understanding one another, not understanding gifts, not understanding who they are. Sometimes it can be that. It can be all kinds of things. But sometimes those issues can be so strong and so hard that you think the other person's the enemy. And that's simply not the case. God says when the two marry, they become one. So if something is coming in between your covenant of marriage, then it's an outsider coming in trying to rob your oneness. And we need to see it as such. It's not within your oneness. It's from the outside coming in, trying to get in between you and that other person, come inside of you. You say, no, you're from the outside coming in. We have oneness in God. Therefore, we are going to keep our oneness. And whatever the issue is, you pray it out, you confess it out, you go get help to get it out, all of that, you get it out because it's something from the outside coming in and you get free and you fall in love in amazing ways. Yeah. So it's important for us to covenant. Sometimes you need to recovenant with God. That's what you do when you rededicate your life. You recovenant with Him. God, I'm with you again. I tried it my own way, it didn't work. I'm back with you, recovenant with God. Recovenant in marriage. Recovenant with church. I got away from church. Things fell apart. I'm back. I recovenant with church. That's a part of being free when you're covenanted together with who God wants you to be in covenant with. It's very, very important. The last one is continuation. Continuation. You want to be free? Confess, covenant, and continue. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, 23 says very similar to what James said, opening up. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has rescued you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. Wow, that's great news. Verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The key thing that he said there is, if you continue. If you don't continue, the very bondage that you got free of will come back. It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means the bondages that you have struggled with, that if you don't continue to grow in Christ, if you don't continue to walk out of them, if you stop, if you say it's not worth it, they will come back. That is a fact. And so we have to continue. Sometimes we can get weary and we need to pick up again. And that's why we need to recovenant with God and His people to continue. Again, the word continue means to stay over or to persevere or to abide or to have expectancy. And when you continue, you will eventually run into hope. That's what will happen. You'll run into hope because you have continued. In a previous church, I was called into a domestic violent situation. And first time with this couple. And so I showed up and kind of assessed the situation. I looked at a husband. And he was the perpetrator. And I said, listen, I said, I'm not going to call the police this time. But I said, if this ever happens again, my finger's on the speed dial. I just want you to know that. He said, okay. He was more remorseful of what had happened. And I said, you need to get into marriage counseling right away. And he agreed to do that. He and his wife agreed to do that. So they went into marriage counseling, and I wasn't a counselor, I kept tabs on what was going on. And several months went by, and I heard good reports, and several more months, good reports. And then about 6 month mark, then suddenly everything just kind of stopped. And I'd heard about it, just things weren't going well, things were going backwards. And I called him on the phone, I said, Randy, what's going on? And he simply said this, he said, Bobby, he said, I stopped. I just stopped. I'm not working anymore on it. I'm not working on my marriage anymore. I just stopped. That's what happened. Well, don't you want to continue? No. I'm done. Just stopped. What a sad commentary. But it's a reality that we have to continue. His wife was seeing changes. He was seeing changes. There was great signs that he was moving out of this bondage into freedom. And suddenly he just stopped. And that marriage unraveled, and they eventually got a divorce. So that's the reality. We need to confess. We need to recovenant. And we need to continue in that which God has called us to continue. And as a result of that, we will find freedom. We will find freedom. And it's an amazing place to be and to be in. So I want to ask you a couple of questions here as we close up today. And that is this. Is there something you need to confess this morning? It's a question. And we're going to have some folks available that you can come up and talk with and confess if you need to. If you say, well, they're not here, I need to confess to somebody, then make yourself a note. Get out your phone right now and say, this afternoon I'm going to call so-and-so, or I'm going to drive over to so-and-so's house. I need to confess. Let me just insert this in just as a caution. If you've done something to somebody else, you need to go to that person. If somebody has done something to you, you need to go to God. Okay? Because if somebody's done something to you and you go back to them assuming they're going to understand, they might not, and you'll end up worse than when you went over. But when somebody's done something to you, you just go to God and get free. That other person can stay locked up. But if you've done something to somebody, then you need to take the initiative and go to them. So the question is, there's something you need to confess. Confession's awesome. Brings freedom. Brings joy. It lifts heaviness. It's amazing. Second is there a covenant that you need to go and reaffirm? Something's slipping away, maybe in a marriage, maybe in a church, maybe with Jesus. You just lost traveling with that person that you're going to be traveling. So you know what? I just want to come back and recovenant with you that we're going to make it through this. Whatever it is, we're going to make it through this because God's going to help us. I'm convinced of that. Just go back and recovenant together. That'll bring freedom in itself when you go and join covenant again. And finally, have you stopped in something you were continuing in? Have you just stopped? Maybe you got too weary, too tired. Maybe, again, you got distracted. Something you wanted to break. But you, again, have stopped. It's time that the Lord says, it's time to continue. It's time to continue. Get prayer. Get a prophetic word. Get counsel. Continue. Because if the Word of God is true, it says that as we continue, we're going to walk right into hope. Because Jesus is in hope. And that's where I want you to walk. That's where I've walked at different times. So that's how I leave you today. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to just come and understand the freedom that you've given to us, Lord. We don't want to waste that. We don't want to just walk through life knowing that we've been forgiven of our sin and not realizing that, wow, you came to set us free, not just of the penalty of sin, but of the bondages that we can so easily pick up along the way because of life's experiences and things that we've sown and now we're reaping and accidents that have happened and the enemy that we didn't realize that we were being lied to and all of these things that the perfect storm came upon us and put us in a bondage, Lord, and we aren't as free as we need to be. So, Father, I pray that you would show us if there's anything we need to confess, anything we need to recovenant with, and then, Lord, to continue. If you're here this morning and you're like, I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. That's a starting place because in our own, we don't have any power to break these bondages. We might push them at bay, but we never get set free without Jesus because he has all authority. And the devil has the ability to keep taking us out the knees. But God has all authority to remove the bondage forever. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that says, I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. Lord of my life, to come in and become that new creation that you talked about. And then begin to journey with Jesus. Know that the penalty of my life that's over it is gone the moment I say yes to him. And then I walk into this thing called righteousness, 100%. And I learn and grow and understand and receive more and more freedom. I need to give my life to Jesus this morning. Is that you? Is that you? Just slip up your hand. You say, that's me this morning. That's me. I need to recovenant with Jesus. I need to give my life to him. Anybody here this morning? Anybody here need to come back to him? You strayed, journeyed away, okay? Anybody else? Journeyed away and say, I once knew him as close, but I got really, really, really away, and now I'm coming back this morning. Bless you. That's awesome. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you gently pull us back. And now, God, I pray that you would just come and flood at least one, Lord, that admitted they want to recovenant with you this morning. Flood them with your love and your encouragement and your power in Jesus' name.